Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. In his message titled Muckety Muck, Reverend David Williams tells us that in our human culture, status is important, such that we are willing to climb over others to improve our perceived status. We believe that we need to succeed and be recognized by others. God asks us not to focus on these things, but to be humble and serve others. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We come here together into worship, into God's presence, as people who live in a society that is, like all human cultures, about who we are in relationship to one another. Where do we stand? Who are we when we face our neighbor, when we face our friend, when we stand with our coworkers? That seeking after ourselves, trying to find out who we are, is part of who we are as social beings, but it's also part of our journey of faith. And the challenge we face in that journey is it's easy for us to see life as one step as another, as we seek more and more acclaim, as we seek to do better and better, as we seek to climb over others on our way towards a top that we somehow never manage to reach. Right now, in this place, let's admit that we struggle with our place in the world outside of here, and that we bring that struggle in. Let's set our wrestling with our identity before our God, and do so together in prayer. Now, please pray with me the prayer of confession, which is printed in our bulletin. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, we struggle with few things more than our place in the world. We want everyone to celebrate us. We want that so we can feel good about ourselves, proud of our own strength, confident that we are large and in charge. But in our seeking after influence over those around us, we can find ourselves thinking less of others. We become jealous of those who are successful and think less of those who are not. We forget to love them as you do and forget our call to serve everyone. Forgive us, Almighty God, for our hunger for power and status and for the harm we do to others when we feed that hunger. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. Friends, I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Matthew's Gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. You can follow along on page 25 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats at the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. And all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Success is an important thing. It's our goal, after all, isn't it? The point of life is to succeed. That's how our culture describes it, and it describes success in very specific terms. You want to be successful financially, of course, and you want to strive and you want to work so that you've got that career that's always moving in a particular direction, succeeding vocationally, finding the thing you're good at, that we're amazing at, that everyone can look at us and say, wow, they're great at that. It involves, as our culture story goes, starting out at the bottom and you're filled with gumption and moxie and stick-to-itiveness and you work your way up to the top. Or success involves that one brilliant idea, the magical invention that everyone needs, and bam, you are moving on up to a deluxe apartment in the sky. That is part of it. But it goes deeper, because part of success in our culture is being recognized as successful. That seems, in fact, to be the most important thing, to become the muckety-muck. The name in our field, the person everyone knows and talks about, the one that they point about and whisper when you enter a room. Look at them, they're here. And for good reasons, not because, you know, it's 2 months after Halloween and you're still dressed like a Disney princess. You know, hey, it's the only way I can stand out at Presbytery meetings. You know, what am I going to do? In this town, more than most, that yearning for social capital, for the trappings that come from society's recognition of success, that feels like the thing that drives our lives. It is the bright star towards which people inside the Beltway, which we're not here, direct their actions. We flutter towards that approval, that attainment, like moths towards a beautiful blue light on the porch. And we can't help that, because we as human beings, as Homo sapiens sapiens, are social creatures. We're social beings, and as social beings, there's very little more valuable than connections and social currency. It's not what you know, as the saying goes, but who you know, or better yet, who knows you, who will return your emails immediately. Excitedly. We feel that strongly here, close to the heart of the American political system, in a town where the word network is more of a verb than a noun, a place where people bustle and greet and schmooze almost for a living. This is the kind of town where people are interested in who you are, meaning who you know, and what you can offer them. Has anyone ever felt that in a meeting? Like, been in a gathering of people, and what mattered was obviously what you could offer that person, not you. That happens amazingly enough, in the world of spiritual leadership on a bunch of different occasions to me. I went to a conference a couple years back of a group called Clergy Beyond Borders. It was this awesome gathering, an interfaith gathering of Muslims and Jews and Christians pulled together by an imam who was the first Muslim chaplain at Georgetown, of all places. And Imam Yahya Hendi was his name, is his name still, and he was exactly the kind of bubbly person just that you would expect if your name is Yahya. He was just like, he was awesome. And he had a deep friendship with a rabbi that had formed this organization. He'd gathered in all of these people for a conversation. And one of the people there, people would get up and greet and speak, was a man I ended up sitting next to, an imam who, when we stood up to introduce ourselves, announced that he was the leader of 1 million followers. And then he sat down. I ended up sitting next to him at lunch, and he introduced himself, telling me, while handing me his card, that he was the leader of 1 million followers. And on his card, it actually said, leader of 1 million followers. And he asked me, well, what do you do? And I said, well, at that point I was not here yet. And I said, I'm in this little congregation, we're redeveloping. And it was as if I suddenly disappeared. That's not nearly 1 million followers. That is not enough. I actually tried having conversation with him. I was doing this. I wasn't, hello, I'm next to you. I looked around the room for someone more important to talk to. Or a while back when I was at a meeting of presbytery, and they had introduced a group of new pastors, and, you know, it's hard, you come, you know, you're the new kid. I mean, you're not a kid, but you feel that way. You know no one in the room. And so I went over to one of the new pastors at the meet and greet time, and I said, you know, hey, you know, welcome, and told him a little bit about myself, and asked him about himself, and he didn't really have anything to say. He just got right to what was interesting, and he said, well, so who do I need to know here? Who's important in this room? And I set my ego aside and thought for a moment and said, well, you know, there's this person and this person, and this person's really good, and this person does that. And he said, thank you. And then he went off and sat with them. And I thought to myself, I'm not even worth talking to, you know. That yearning to connect, that yearning to connect with social power, to be at a slightly higher rung on the ladder, is really strong in we human beings. But it's something that doesn't stand when you hold it up against what Jesus taught, and particularly the ethic that Jesus taught in today's passage. For the past several weeks, we have heard Matthew's gospel sharing with us the conflict between Jesus and the folks we call the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the people Jesus argued with the most. If he's arguing with someone, it's always going to be a Pharisee. That's the source of the squabbling and the debate and the fighting. But who are these people? We think about the word Pharisee now, 2,000 years later, and if we had to come up with a synonym, one word synonym for Pharisee, what would that be? Anyone want to pitch something out? What would that be? We tend to think it's just a synonym for hypocrite. A Pharisee is someone who claims to be doing everything right, who does that and yet at the same time manages to not do any of the things that they teach. This is the politician who talks endlessly about family values while cheating on their spouse, or the radio show host who condemns people while simultaneously doing the same thing they condemn, or the leader who talks about giving and manages only to take from their organization. Pharisee, though, means something different. It has different roots. We hear that word through this. Y'all have played telephone, right? You know, that thing where you're passing things. This has been mangled a little bit as it's been passed down from Hebrew. It was originally the Hebrew term perusim, which just means the ones who are set apart. The Pharisees are the ones who were set apart. And they got that name because these were the Judeans, the Jews who challenged the ethics of their day, who challenged the power structure of the temple. These were sort of our proto-rabbis. You know, they've just rabbis, if you picture them coming out of the water and, you know, they're still sort of like fish. You know, these are rabbis before they became full-blown rabbinic Judaism. And what that meant they valued was not the empty ritual and sacrifice of the Herodian temple, but a life focused on the study of the Torah and the prophets, the study of the covenant. These were the literate ones. These were the ones who valued not just faith, but also conversation about faith, debate and discussion, active engagement. That is why they were so close to Jesus. That's why they were always there arguing with him, because that's what they did. They got together and they argued about things. They cared about the same things that Jesus spoke about. And that is why Jesus begins this teaching by telling his listeners that at the heart of it, if you listen to what they are saying, there's no problem with what the Pharisees are doing. They sit at Moses' seat, and that means they are part of the teaching and engage with the teaching of Torah. He's trying to honor what they were attempting. Where he gets less accepting is when it comes to the way they live out their teachings. Because in that culture, what happened was you became educated, you became learned, you could read, you could do all sorts of things, you tended to become a little wealthier, you tended to have influence. And in that set apartness, you start thinking to yourself, you know, I'm better than these other people. What I know makes me superior. And that, as pride, even pride in study of the faith, whispers into human hearts, suddenly, even this sacred covenant you're studying becomes a reason to despise others. That takes what should be a gracious thing and flips it on its head. What should have been a blessing becomes a curse. And so that becomes a dark thing. The focus not on what you're doing, not on the gift you've been given, but on the social reward of it, what's in it for you, on the success or the appearance of success. You started to want to be known as the wisest one in the room, the best person there. You want to be known so that you will be known. Fame for the purpose of fame. And if you want a sense of just how useless that is, do a brief mental Google. I know you've all downloaded that at some point. For search term Kardashian. Mental safe search on, preferably. In place of that, Jesus instructs his listeners and says, do not let this be what's important to you. Do not focus on hierarchy. Do not focus on titles. Don't focus on the things that bring worldly acclaim. You are called to serve others, and you are called to be humble. And we have trouble with this still, because humble is hard as a goal. Humble is an alien goal for our culture, and in some ways an alien goal to our human desire for acclaim. It is not an easy path, but it's a necessary one, because whenever communities become all about hierarchy and power and social image, this does strange and unpleasant things to our lives together. These last few weeks, the jabber on my largely pastor-heavy social networks has been around the collapse of one of the largest megachurches in the country, Mars Hill in Seattle, which in the last week has announced that even though they had tens of thousands in membership last year, they are closing up shop in January. Mars Hill was the creation of a single person, Mark Driscoll, a pastor who, well, he's an odd mix, a strange mix he was. He was sort of a mix of theologian and hipster and WWE professional wrestler in terms of the way he presented himself. He was outsized and smart and aggressive and charismatic, and that driven, demanding persona became the fulcrum, the linchpin, the point and focus of that community. And he became famous and well-known. He was a headliner at conferences, a bona fide Jesus muckety-muck. But somewhere, I think he began right, somewhere he went off the rails. He got too aggressive with too many people. And then there was this last year's scandal where it was discovered that his best-selling books were mostly bestsellers because he used the church budget to buy hundreds of thousands of them. A reminder to the congregation, check the church budget at the annual meeting, you know. I have books I want to sell, so, you know, you got to check me here. And as he came apart, his congregation, dependent on him and his status, lost its way and folded. 6 months, tens of thousands of people gathered together, dissolving into nothing, as if they'd lost their impetus to cling together as a people. Muckety-muckness is dangerous for faith. And as I was reading about that and studying about that community and lamenting it, I also had an opportunity to see something slightly different this last week. This last week, as part of my doctoral study into small, healthy churches, I went out and did a site visit to a church not that far from here over in Neillsville. This is a community called the Dayspring Church, and it has an interesting heritage. This is one of a group of little churches that arose out of the D.C.-based Church of the Savior. Anyone heard of this church? It was a church formed in the early 1960s with an intense focus on authentic relationship within church. People would hold each other to a spiritual covenant and yet be welcoming at the same time. They'd hold each other to high standards of service and faith. And the founder of that church started it and made it hard. And then when it seemed too many people were coming, he made it harder still. And yet still it grew until was about 1,000 souls. And at that point, that pastor, whose name was Gordon Cosby, said, "This is getting too big, and too many of you are here because of me. I don't like that. That's the wrong reason for Christians to gather in community together." And so he made that church split into different smaller churches where they could remain in authentic, connected community together. He realized that you can't have it be about a muckety-muck or a single person or about a particular set of connections revolving around a person's power and still have church be authentic. That's the challenge. Because when faith becomes about one person, about their power, connections, and celebrity, we lose sight of our goal. Jesus reminded his followers to watch for that, not just in those who led them, but also in themselves, to keep that balance in mind, because it is so tempting to make our hunger for power, our own ego, the reason we act in faith. And with the Pharisees, that can drive us to tear the grace out of even the most gracious action. and the truth out of even the most potentially transforming word. As you move in faith, as you let your own faith develop, as you walk this way, hold that in your mind. Our goal is not to be the one. We have Christ for that. But to instead be part of a way we share together. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
What does our world value? What our world values more often than not is our glory, our shininess, our power, our influence. Those are the things we are told to strive for. That's both the heart of why we have a tendency to trample over each other in our rush towards whatever imaginary top that is. But it's also the heart of our anxiety as persons. I am not where I should be. I am not the person I need to be. That tears us apart, that chase. What Jesus reminded his listeners of was that that pursuit is not the path of God's grace or intent. Don't seek to be called a teacher so that people would think you're more important. Don't seek that glory because that's what's tearing you all apart. Be humble and caring. And let that not be a source of your pride. As you walk out into whatever your life has to offer in these coming days, hold that teaching to yourself. Where there's that temptation, just to step on that person's shoulder a little tiny bit to get a little higher, avoid it. And when your own fear that you are not who you need to be tears at your belief that you can offer yourself to God, ignore that too. Step out into the world. Step away from that chase and into the kingdom promise that God offers all of us. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.